I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, the 84th chapter, of the 84th division of the Psalms. The 84th Psalm, starting with verse 1. Word of the Lord reads, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Salah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Salah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." When we read through the book of Psalms, there are times when, through a deeper analysis of the psalm, we can conclude, and not only times through a deeper analysis of the psalm, but times when the scriptures are very detailed in regards to this description, but there's times when we can take that psalm and we can look at the life of David, and we can sort of understand at what point in time that psalm was written. We can say that based upon what David says here, based upon what is going on in his life, that this psalm was penned during a certain time. And certainly those are good conversations for lunch. We won't go into detail about which ones you can do that and which ones you can't at this point in time. But one thing's for sure is that the Psalms are not necessarily, and they're not, they're not only not necessarily, they're not written in a chronological order of the life of David, if you will. It's not like Psalms 1 begins in the early days of Psalms and you go all the way to Psalms 150 and it follow through with the end of David's life. That's not the way that they're recorded. And, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I look at the Scriptures and I see the way that God has preserved them and the way that we have them today, I understand that in our study we may find it to be beneficial. Boy, it would have been nice if it was in chronological order, then we could know exactly where they were going. But that's not the way that the Lord intended it, or either He would have preserved it in such a way. There's been certain comments made, if you go back and you read like Genesis 39 about what Jacob did, what Judah did during the days of the children of Jacob, sons of Jacob. And they've said this just sort of doesn't match as far as the timeline is in the book of Genesis. It looks like it's just out of place. Well, there's nothing out of place. It's right where the Lord intended it to be. And so I can't go to this psalm this morning. I can't tell you exactly where David was whenever the Lord inspired him to pen these words. But oh, how beautiful the words are to me as I read them this morning. You see, I can't tell you that there's a chronological purpose in where it is, but certainly I can read the 83rd Psalm, the one previous to this. And I can see where David is in great distress in regards to those that are troubling the house of God. And David pours out his heart before the Lord, that the Lord would not be still, that the Lord would not be quiet, but that the Lord would answer from on high, because David knew that the thing that needed to be done was too big for him. You know, and there's things that we see that I can tell you, they're too big for us. They're too massive for us to think that we may be able to conquer and that we may be able to overcome in ourselves. And David sets forth the principle of what is right whenever those sort of circumstances present themselves to us. And that is that you turn them over to the Lord. He says in the early verses of Psalm 83, he says, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head." He said, "Lord, you look down from on high and you see these things and you visit them in accordance with thy judgment, because it's too much for me." And he spoke about those tribes of people that hate the house of God and that hate God and that the things that they're doing. But then he comes to Psalms 84 after speaking about those that despise God and despise His house. And he pours out his heart about what he believes about the house of God. He tells us what he sees when he sees the house of God. He calls it his house. He calls it his tabernacles. He refers to the altars thereof. And you say, "Well, Brother Will, this is the Old Testament." The Old Testament, they had a tabernacle that was enclosed in badgers' skins during the days of David. You see, whenever David speaks of the house of God here, he's not speaking of the house that Solomon built. Not in terms of a literal house, if you will. It's not built yet. I don't believe I'm speaking to a group of brothers and sisters this morning that doesn't understand that Solomon is the son of David, and Solomon is the one who the Lord rose up to build the house as far as the permanent house where the Lord would dwell. During the days of David, it dwelt in tents. During the days of David, it dwelt in the tabernacle, just as you saw it in the wilderness. It was a temporary abode, if you will. So whenever David looked upon it, he didn't see the cedars and he didn't see the stones. He's not speaking here about the beauty from the literal standpoint. He's speaking here about the spiritual beauty of the house of God and how he saw it. And as I stand before you this morning, one of the things that I appreciate so much about David was a king. He had risen to the point where the Lord had anointed him to be king of Israel. He was the chosen, anointed king of Israel. He was the one who God chose to be the leader of His people. He was the one. But David was just a shepherd boy. In other words, he was royalty, but yet he was just a common man. And one of the things that we see in David and seeing those beautiful truths about him is we see the beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ is that even though he's king, he came and he dwelt among the common man. And he was a friend of the common man. Whenever I see David, I see Jesus. I see things about people that I appreciate. You know, there's nothing that agitates me more is to be able to see somebody who has risen through the ranks of the world and came from the lowest of lows and has risen through the ranks of the world. And all of a sudden, because he's reached a certain pinnacle, he's forgotten about everything and everybody that was in his path. He's too good for them. You know, I won't mention names, but you know, sometimes when I was a kid growing up, we'd see somebody out and about, and you know, Daddy'd say, "There's so and so." He'd say, "I don't talk to him anymore." He said, "He grew up poor as I did, but he's got money now and he don't talk to me anymore." And he's, you know, he would use that as an example, as they grew up poor as I did. That's the way my daddy described certain ones, as they didn't grow up any better than I did, but he's a little better than me now, and all of a sudden he doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. But I want to tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, but he's never forgotten about the lowest of lows. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, and he was a friend of those that had not. And he had everything. He had everything in his possession. He could have walked with the royalty, but instead he chose to be the friend of sinners. Well, David never forgot where he came from. Oh, I love that about David. I love that about David. David always had a heart for those. And whenever I see David, another thing that I love and appreciate about David is the way that he loved the house of God. The way that he loved the place where God was worshipped. You know, that's one of the things that is missing among a lot of the Lord's people today is an appreciation and a love for the house of God. And that is the place where the Lord is worshipped. You know, all down throughout time, as you look back upon the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that was always said as a pinnacle is the worship of the Lord. You know, these days there's this and that to match any demand that you may need. We'll have activities on Monday. We can have activities on Tuesday. We can have activities on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But I want to tell you, any activity that you can generate away from the day of worship, you're pulling the interest away from the day that the Lord has ordained, and what he has established is what the church should be. It's a house of play. It's a house where God is worshipped. And it's a place where the assembly of saints come together and they say, "God is our King, and we are gathered here today to worship the Lord and to thank him and to praise him for what he's done for us." That's what the Lord gave the church for. The Lord didn't give the church for me to teach your son and daughter how to play dodgeball. You hear me? If that's too straightforward for you, I won't say I'm sorry. It's just the truth. He ordained it to be a place where you come together and you say, "God is at the forefront of my life." And it's the first day of the week, and we're going to come together upon the first day of the week, and we're going to therefore signify all what we think about him. We're going to sing praises unto him. We're going to bow in prayer to him. We're going to read from his word. And we're going to see the things that he's done for us. And we're going to say, "Thank you, O Lord, for visiting some unworthy sinners these days, for this day, and coming among us and blessing us to be able to feel in thy presence and being able to see the wonderful truths of the things that thou hast done for us." David loved the house of God. You see, what you see in Psalms 84, the first thing you see is, "O Lord, how amiable are thy tabernacles." You ever use that word much these days, being amiable? If you do, good. I don't. And it doesn't mean, maybe we can revise the version and come up with a more updated word. Don't y'all want to try that? Oh no, that's just right. It speaks of the loveliness and how beloved the house of God was to David. He said, "Oh, how amiable are thy tabernacles. How beautiful are they." Whenever the saints come together for the purposes of worshiping God, you see, that's the reason why the Lord established the church to be a simple place, so that nothing else could draw you in. Nothing else can draw you here. We don't have it because the Lord didn't put it here. The only reason why you can come is to just say, "I want to praise God this day. I want to tell him thank you. I want to look to him and see him in his awe and in his majesty." And that's the reason why David said, "Lord, how amiable are the tabernacles. They're lovely. They're beautiful." And he said, "My heart longeth, my heart fainteth, and I long to be there." You know, the reason why we can long to be at the house of God is because the one whose the house is named after is the house of God. It's because God is there. You know, during the week, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel distant from God. Whenever you get bogged down in the drudgery of what goes on in the day-to-day and the things that you have to face and some of the foolishness that you have to deal with. Man. And I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one that sees some of the things that are discouraging. But sometimes we can feel distant from such a place. But I want to tell you, whenever I began to take my mind and focus off the things that I see, and I began to, as David does, and that is just gaze upon the opportunity that the Lord may present unto me to be among the saints of the Lord. You know, I arose yesterday morning and drove down to Milledgeville. I spent 4 years of my life in that city. Less than 8 miles down the road from that little meeting house where I met with the Assembly of Saints yesterday. I spent 5 and 6 hours a day at a ball field. less than 8 miles right down the road from a little congregation called Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. And you know, yesterday, whenever I got there, and I never said it, but what I want to tell them is, oh, I hate that today was the first time I met y'all. I would to the Lord that I could go back, and that during that 4 years, instead of spending 5 or 6 hours down the road, I just would have spent a couple hours a week right here among this assembly and gotten to know you back then. You know, there's ones that... I'm sorry about my voice. I don't know where it's going this morning. I didn't have a problem with it until I got up here. I wouldn't have sang like I did if I'd had some trouble with it before I got here. But nevertheless, I didn't. There had to be those that would have been there then that have gone home to be with the Lord now. Certainly Elder Robert Torrance served that church for a long time, and he passed away in 2011. I only met him one time. A man of great reputation, of a commendable spirit among the churches in that part of the country. But I want to tell you, whatever David said, and he spoke here in Psalms 84, what he's telling us is, we first see his love. How enviable are all thy tabernacles. I long to be there. My heart fainted for thee. Blessed is the man who dwelleth in the house of the Lord. He says the man is blessed who can dwell there. Do you feel that way if you're blessed to dwell at the house of God? Do you look upon it as a blessing, or do you say, oh, we just got to, I got to go again today. I got to go again today. You know, and I guess I could follow the old preacher's wisdom and say, don't speak negatively about attending church to those who are attending that day. I'm not saying that to you this morning. Just trying to get you to see the house of God like David saw it. David saw it as being beautiful. David saw it as being something that he longed for, that his heart fainted for. He said the individual that dwells there. You say, well, Brother Will, do you dwell here? Do you live here? In other words, do you go to bed there at night? Do you cook your breakfast and lunch there and supper there during the week? Well, no, that's not what type of dwelling he's talking about. What he's talking about is an individual that makes his abode at the house of God, and that is where he comes to worship. That is where he comes to fulfill the responsibility to present himself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Those are the ones that dwell at the house of the God, at the house of the Lord. And what he says is, blessed is the man who has that label upon him. I tell you, the first things we see here is David's love for the house. He says, one day in thy house is better than 1,000. A little bit later down in verse 10, he says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. It means if it's a better than 1,000, but if you had 1,001 days, 1,001 days would be better than one day in the court, wouldn't it? Isn't that what he's saying? Whenever you read verses like that, you ought to be able to go to Revelation pretty easily and be able to see that the 1,000-year reign is not talking about a literal period of time of 1,000 years where Jesus is going to live in the Middle East. There's a little study nugget, if you will, if you want to read during the week. If you want to apply it to something, you can see that the Lord uses a figurative number to represent a literal period of time. That's what he's done here in representing the days. He's not saying that if you just had 1,001 days, that it would be better than a day in the courts of the Lord. What he's laying forth is a number that is even harder to comprehend, and that is that one day in the courts is better than just a thousand. It's better. Would you swap adding 1,000 days to your life? And I'm going to tell you what, you can get a lot done in 1,000 days, can't you? Best my memory can recollect, it's upwards of 2 years. You can get a good bit done. Whenever you think of all the things that you need to get done, it's hard to imagine what you can get done in 2.5 years an exception to just one day in the house of God. But I tell you, David said that he wouldn't swap one day in the house of God for 1,000 days outside of it. In other words, there's not a period of time that you can lay and that you can add to your days and that you can give yourself as far as the schedule is that's better than a day in the courts of the Lord. The courts of the Lord, the place where the host of the house meets with those that have gathered at his house that day. See, the courts, you can see them as being a place of judgment, but it's also a place like it was in the latter days whenever they build a house, they build a court in their backyard. In other words, it was a place where the guests come, where the host of the house meets with the guest of the house. And they mingle, if you will, and they speak with one another. They fellowship with one another. David says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Oh, he loved it. He loved the house of God. He spoke that the Lord, in Psalms 83, he says that the Lord would visit those that despise it. But oh, I just want to tell you what I think about it. I ask you this morning, little Lamb of God, whenever you think about the assembly of the saints, do you love it like David does? Do you look upon it like David does? And if you don't, I ask the question, does the house of God need to change, or does something need to change about us that we would love and appreciate it like David did? I tell you, David loved it. He said, not only is the day in thy courts better than 1,000, he said he'd rather be a doorkeeper. You know, a doorkeeper's, it's not real high up on the list of responsibilities that you're given. Just keeper of the door. Just one that just kind of opens and closes the door. It's one of those things where if you're ever hosting an event and you sort of delegating responsibilities, I don't think you have to find the sharpest tack in the room to be the doorkeeper. I think you can just kind of say when somebody's coming in, you open the door. When somebody's leaving, you open the door. It's just kind of, you would think it would be that easy, but you know, these days, you go certain places and in our society, men don't even have enough unction about themselves to know that they're supposed to hold a door open for a woman. And we've gotten to a point not only where some don't even know that they should, some of the women get mad when you do. How dare you? How dare you hold a door open for me? You let me hold it open for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Boy, we got a lot going for us, don't we? Tell you what, if you can't chuckle at that, whew, and it ain't that I thought that was funny, that I'm funny. I'm just telling you, buddy, we've gotten in a fix. You hear me? Gotten in a fix. I was in a class the other day, and they presented a scenario that we were supposed to tell how we would approach it. And it was, if we were a diaper company, we were supposed to be a diaper company. And we wanted to form a committee of people to test out and to determine how the diaper would perform. Who would you put on the committee? Well, leave it up to your pastor to say the wrong thing. I'd say I'd have some mamas on that committee to change the diapers. And ooh, did I get feathered and tarred at that one. Because I said, you didn't give me time to say the next. I was going to say, I'll put a daddy on there to change them too. But I tell you, they didn't give me a chance. Because they were already angry at the fact that how dare you would say that a woman would change any more than a man. I'm sorry. My children would tell you they'd much rather have their mama do it than their daddy. I can tell you that. But nevertheless, a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper. He said, I'd rather have the lowest of duties that is on the breach of the house. I'd rather be on the breach of the house than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. In other words, you can be inside the tent of the wickedness. You cannot be on the breach, on the door where those come and go. You can go within it, but I tell you, you can have that that's within it. I'd rather stand at the gates and just feed on what I can coming in and out of the house than I would dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Do you feel that way? I tell you, there's plenty of tents of wickedness that this world will open up to you. They'll give you the wristband to get in. They'll give you whatever VIP pass you can to enter in. But I want to tell you what lies therein is nothing like what David said is at the house of God. He said, even if I'm not allowed to go in, and even if I have to sit on at the breach of the gate, and all I do is get to feed when the door opens, if all I do is get to hear what's going on inside while the door's open, or either if all I have to do is work while I get to feed and while I get to be a part of what's going on within it, I'd rather do that than go inside the tents of wickedness of this world. You believe there's tents of wickedness in this world? I believe there is. I believe there's tents of wickedness in this world. I don't believe they only existed in David's day. I don't believe they ceased to exist when Jesus was offered on the Golgotha's hill. I believe there's tents of wickedness. There are places where people gather where that which is goes on is just as wrong in the eyes of God as anything you could imagine. And I want to tell you, I feel just like David did. And that is, I'd rather, if they have to assign me a duty that's the lowest of lows, just at the door, I'd rather be there at the door than I would be within that which is wrong. You know, so we see the love that David had for the house. We see what was in the house. We see a description of what was in the house, of what you could observe and see. I've already mentioned about the courts. It's a place where the Lord has fellowship with those that come to the house. You see, so often we become consumed with the relationship of sonship in the Bible. And that is how we have our relationship with Jesus and being His child. That we miss that the majority of the Scriptures is not dedicated toward how we're His son, but instead how those who are His children have fellowship with their Father. Have fellowship with Him. You see, Jesus has already secured and ordained everything that is necessary in order to make every single one that is His child, His child. They're His children. And He has done everything necessary to secure that relationship, and nothing can breach it. His purpose and His love and there's no other word better to describe it than His purpose. His purpose has secured that. His blood has paid the price so that none that are His child will ever be anything other than His child. They're His child. The Apostle Paul said it this way in the book of Romans towards the end of the chapter. He said, I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has secured through His love a purpose, and He says, because I love them, they're my child, and nothing can change that. Nothing's going to change it. When you read that list of description of things, unless any of those things can overcome God's love for His children, then nothing can change the fact that they're His children. That list is an all-encompassing list that says that there is nothing that can undo that. Now, unless you believe that, one, that God loves, that He would turn around and send to an everlasting torment, which to me is how someone can describe that as love, I have no idea, then there's no way you'll see the beauty of that relationship between God and His children. Just because they're His child does not mean that they enjoy the fellowship with Him, you see. The place of the house of God was not given as a place whereby we would make children of God. It's a place where we would assemble together as children of God and have fellowship with our Father. He's given us an establishment that says that I'll be here. And you must come out and come together and come and enjoy the fellowship in my courts, in my courtyard. See, this day in this digital age in which we live, there's certainly a demand, but there's an idea that somehow we can all pop into a TV, and if the minister will be on one side of the TV and all of y'all on your side of the computer screen, that somehow we can still have church. You know, before we found the Lord's church, Sister Allison and I were here and there and yonder, and we went to a big old place where they would gather together, and they had a TV program. And they would certainly make sure that the ones in the choir who were going to be seen on the TV were nice looking folks, a diverse group. They made sure they had every nationality represented there, you know, that were going to be on TV, so that everyone would know that they were welcome. And I tell you, one day we got there late, and I think I've told this story before, but it'll kind of let you know kind of where folks' priorities land. We got there late, and there we were, a young couple. And, you know, sometimes people enjoy trying to promote that it's a place where young people can come. And there we were, a young couple, and there was two seats up front. And I saw them when we came in. I said, I don't want them to. I remember thinking, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Because I knew that where those two seats were, we were on TV. And I don't know where that tape is now. I'm sure you can find it. But I know we were on there because there those two seats were. And there that usher, Sister Allison, let him lead us right on down there to where those two seats were. I said, boy, needless to say, we didn't go back after that. I didn't want to be there. But I watched that man who we saw on TV, who we saw live that day. I saw him a few years after that make a statement that he feared that through the promotion of services on TV, that some people think that you can get through a TV screen what you must come together in order to be able to enjoy. And I thought to myself, if they'd have just kept it simple from the get-go. I want to tell you, I won't deny that outreach is important in terms of us living a life which is representative of our Lord in this world, so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But I want to tell you, outreach is not the main purpose. I tell you what the main purpose is, and that is praise, honor, and glory of our God. And that's what our focus is to be on, so that when we come into the courts, we can say, Lord, I just want to be with you for a little while. I just want to spend some time in your courts. And David said in the second verse, he said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that in the courts of the Lord, the courts of the just a little simple place of a gathering of believers in Jesus, that the living God that created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, the living God who parted the Red Sea to the point where the Israelites would cross over on dry land, that the living God that toppled all the nations that were in the land of Canaan and gave His people a land to dwell in, the living God that became flesh and dwelt in this world and suffered and died on the cross at Calvary, that same living God is the one whereby we, through following the instructions and the commands of our Lord, that we can be blessed to be able to meet in the assembly of. I tell you, the Lord's house is precious, if for no other reason, and that is that God is there, that our Lord is there. I tell you, I want my children to understand one thing about the house of God if they don't understand anything else. So I tell you, it's about the Lord. It's about the Lord. The focus is not on us. The focus is on God. And saying, Lord, these are Thy truths. This is Thy work. This is what You have done. This is our praise for Thee. speaks of the courts. He compares the place, and there's no way, I know it's a quarter till, and if you've read all these descriptions, there's no way I'm going to get to all of them today. There's no way. You could say more about the courts than what I've said already. Isn't the courts a beautiful place whenever you see that, whenever you read a book from the early days of America, and they give a description of the court of a certain house that they were able to dwell in, it's a beautiful place. It's a place that's not only a place where the host meets with the guest. It's a place where we can certainly observe and see that there's been great care taken in order to preserve its beauty. It's been upkept and it's been cared for. It's been there's measures that have been taken place by the host of the house to make sure that it's a welcoming place for the guests that arrive there. I tell you, he not only calls this place a court, he compares it to what the bird has in her nest. What the bird has in her nest. He says in verse 3, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young." You know, a bird nest is a pretty elaborate little structure. I don't know if you've ever looked at one or not. I remember the first one I looked at. It garnished me a little bit of a chastening from my daddy because I tore it down with eggs in it. Thought I had accomplished something. And I remember very well my daddy telling me that he ought to make me go kill a bluebird and fry it and eat it, because that's what it was. It was a bluebird nest. He said, if you're going to kill it, then you ought to be willing to eat it. But it's a well put together little structure where a mother goes and she gets the sticks and the straw from the wild, and she takes the soil and she compacts those sticks and those sticks and that straw with that soil and creates a little home, a little place of safety, a place where she can tuck it in the top of a post up under a carport. You know, a swallow is, I don't know if you have them like we had them at the house we just moved from. It's a martin bird, it's a swallow bird. And I'm going to tell you what, those are some feisty little birds. They know exactly where to make their nest up in the cleft so that all their enemies are before them. They go so that they have safety from above, so that they have comfort and foundation from underneath, so all they have to battle is in front of them. And I tell you, that's a lot like the house of God, isn't it? As we seek our safety in the cleft of the rock, in the rock that is higher than I. We want to get to the highest point where we can, where we can still have a rock above us so that the enemy cannot attack us from above. We want a sure foundation underneath us. And I want to tell you, there's no surer foundation than the foundation and the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. He's our cleft that is above us. And I want to tell you, He's the support that is underneath us, and He'll bless us in the battle that lies before us. This nest is a place of safety. Do you feel that way about the house of God, that it's a place of safety? It's a place where a body of believers, they know the truth, you see. It's one of the things that the devil loves to attack is your knowledge, because if he can get you where you're ignorant of things of God, then he's got you. Well, I tell you, among the assembly of believers and among the assembly of saints, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's safety there because they know and they're not ignorant of the truth. See, if I were to stand before you this morning at the close of these services and declare that the Lord loves you and that He wants you to go home to be in heaven with Him, and that He has done everything that needs to be done, all you need to do is do something. Something tells me I'm going to get a talking to at the end of church. You know, I don't mind if my family comes here whenever I'm not here. If I'm off and got an appointment somewhere else, I don't mind them coming here to go to church, because I believe it's safe, and I believe what they're going to hear is those things which are in this book, and these things that are in this book is what is true. I don't want them sent out there to this world. See, one of the things that angered some is that whenever our children were young, is that we wouldn't just send them any and everywhere to go and to listen to any and everything. not going to do it. Because it's not safe. It's not safe. But I want to tell you, the bird says, I find my safety in this nest. I'm safe here because I've got a sure foundation underneath me. I've got something that is above me to protect me from the things that would trouble my young and that would cause my young trouble. But I want to tell you, error caused us a lot of trouble. But the Lord will bless us just as this swallow and just as this sparrow does, and to find safety in the nest. Not only do we find safety in that nest, you find rest in that nest. Find rest there. See, the reason why you can't find rest in that theology I just mentioned is because it's constantly going to tell you that you've got to do something. That you need to do something. That you've got to do. When you do it, you still feel empty and void. You still see yourself as being just the same sinner that you were beforehand. I tell you, the only rest is just saying the Lord did it. Well, you want to talk about rest? I've had some good rest on the farm. Whenever I was a youngin' and couldn't even pick up some of the... I can remember being so small on a hay trailer that I couldn't even pick up the bales whenever they fed off the square baler onto the trailer. Oh, I wanted to so bad. I wanted to so bad. And those men that Daddy had hired, they would pick and jab at me, and they'd make me drag them to the back every once in a while. But I want to tell you, I found rest whenever I just sit back and those men would just go to doing the work. I want to tell you, I found rest there. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to your salvation, you want to find some rest. That is, you sit back and you observe that the Lord has done that work and that He's completed it. There's rest in that nest. You know, this old bird, that old, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that old Martin bird, it's a feisty bird. You know, whenever they would nest up under our house, we tried to run them off 2 years ago, and we did. We turned on all the ceiling fans up under our garage, and we put those plastic spikes up there because those birds were just making a mess of our front porch and our side porch and my vehicle. And yes, some people even my wife has picked on me and said that my truck looks a little city-fied. I don't like for my truck to get very dirty. I like to try to keep it clean. But I tell you, those birds were just destroyed. Just looked terrible. But you know, when we ran them off, we saw that the mosquitoes came back and made their abode. Those martins were eating up those mosquitoes. So we said, we'll swap the mess for the mosquitoes being gone. But you know, whenever you would go out and you'd walk and they'd be nested in there, they'd zoom, when you would walk near their nest, those martin birds, they would graze you as you came by. They were so feisty and angry because of the trouble that they thought that you were bringing forth to their little place of comfort. I'm going to tell you, the people of God that have not been willing to stand and defend what they have don't end up with much over on the other side. You hear me? I tell you, but those of us who have an appreciation for the house of God like David did, that see it as being a place of courts where we can worship with the Lord, a place of safety like a nest, a place of rest like that nest, we're willing to defend it. We're willing to say that you're not going to breach the doors thereof. We're willing to defend her for our young. See, last one. I'll just mention this one in verse 4. Verse 4. Not only do we see, and I hope you go and I hope you read, if not, verse 4, it says it's a place where he's praised. What do we see here at this place that David loved? You see it as being a court. You see it being a place of a nesting, a place of safety and comfort and rest. You see it a place of praise. A place where we praise the Lord. Is he not worthy of such a thing as our praise? I believe he is. I want to tell you, we serve a God that came down from glory, who left his throne on high, left a place of bliss, a place that is his celestial abode. And he came down and trudged into this sin-cursed world because he loved you and I and saved us from our sins. Endured an agonizing death on a cross, shame of the world and of the onlookers thereof. And I want to tell you, if there's ever been one worthy of praise, it's him. And this is the place where he has ordained that he would be praised. And that's what's to go on at the house of God, is praise of God. He mentions this place because I want to mention this. I hope I didn't see that as speeding through that. But I wanted to mention verse 6. And what is that, this place? It says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Boy, I sure hate to skip verse 5 and talking about the strength. They go forth from strength to strength is what the scripture says. That means you're becoming stronger and stronger day by day. You know, when you look at what you become in the house of God versus what we do in our natural bodies, our natural bodies day by day are growing closer and closer to the grave. You say, well, Brother Will, I'm in better shape this year than I was last year. I understand you're a year closer to the grave than you were last year. You hear me? Except the Lord return, you're a year closer right now than you were a year ago to being in the grave. And except the Lord return, you will not, well, I can't say that you won't. There have been those that have been taken up to heaven directly and not had to face death, but the probability is that you're going to die. You're a year closer. How do you feel in regards to your spiritual soul? And that is, they go forth from strength to strength. That through the trials of this world and through the trials of life, you haven't gotten weaker and weaker, but because you've grown a stronger dependence upon the Lord and the things that you stand in need of, you've grown stronger and stronger. And I tell you, just like it is in the midst of physical exercise, sometimes it's more than you can endure while you're in the middle of it. But over on the other side, you become stronger. And I want to tell you, when it comes to the trials of your faith, in the midst of it, it is terrible. In the midst of it, you're crying out for mercy. You're crying out that the Lord will be with you. But over on the other side, they go forth from strength to strength. They're stronger. Stronger. It's the reason why when raising children, you can call your mama or your daddy. You can tell them the challenges you face. They can hug your neck and they can tell you. They can tell you how to get through it and they can tell you it's going to be okay. You want to know why? Because they've already faced it and they're over on the other side of it. And they're stronger for having faced it. And the same thing is true about our faith. But he mentions this place, Baca. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but I see the stress on the A, so I know it's Bay. I do know that, B-A. I believe I've got it right. Correct me if I'm wrong whenever I get done, but take it easy on me. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Baca is a place that he says, who passing through the valley of Baca, he make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. I don't know about you, if you have a Cambridge Bible, they call this place Baca or mulberry trees. Mulberry trees. Mulberry trees don't grow but in areas where there's drought, where the areas where there is no moisture. You say, well, how in the world can it be a place where there's wells if it's a place of mulberry trees? I want to tell you, this world is a place that is a dry place. But even in the midst of what we have in terms of the drought around us, you know, it's like David said in Psalm 63, in a dry and thirsty land, I will seek for thee. It's because when you're in the midst of a dry land, the only source of water that you have is the fountain of living waters. And your spiritual soul, if it's thirsting for something from the Lord, you can't cry into the place of this world to get it. What you've got to do is dig a well and say, Lord, fill it so that I can have a source of water to drink from. And oh, is that not true about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is that it's a water to a thirsty soul. And even though we transgress through, or we sojourn and we live in a dry land, we can come to the house of God and we can dig a well. The source of the water doesn't come up from the ground beneath. It comes down from the heaven above. And it fills that well. And we can drink from that well here in this world. That's what the house of God is. Tell you, the world may look at you and scoff and say, I've never seen anybody dig a dry hole in a dry and thirsty land in my life. I'll tell you what, we don't dig it believing that by natural means it's going to be filled. We dig it and we say the Lord's going to visit it from above with His rain and He's going to fill it up so that we can have it as a source of water. I tell you, little Lamb of God, that's what the house of God is. Do you love it like David did? You look upon it with adoration as being amiable. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The assembly of saints, whenever they gather together. You know, I'm not talking about here. I'm not talking about the dress. I'm not talking about the garments. I'm not talking about the physical makeup. That's not what I'm talking about. Talking about the countenance of the people of God. Talking about their adoration for our Lord and be willing to come out on the Lord's day and come to the house of God. Is it amiable to you? Is it beautiful to you? Well, I tell you, once you've seen the beauty of it, rejoice in it and thank God for it. Take the same approach towards it David does. Long for it. Long for it all the days of your life. You know, he would say over in the 27th Psalm, I believe it is, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He said, that's how much I love it. You know, you don't know how things are going to turn out with your offspring. You don't know. You don't know if the children one of these days will appreciate the church as you tried to instill in them and teach to them. Brought them to it. I told Sister Allison this morning, she's been driving to church here the past few weeks. And I've always done driving. I still have enjoyed these last few weeks of riding to church. I said, we've got another year and a half, so really, when you're 15, you're going to be doing driving. I said, I'm officially retired from doing this. I'm officially right now declaring that I would like to be a pastor on the way to church from now on. But I've carried mine a lot. And one of these days, whenever they have a decision of their own, whether or not they're going to go, that's going to be up to them. There may come a day whenever I can't take myself. But I hope I've lived a life that they can look at their mom and daddy and say, I may not want to go, but I want to take them because they love it so much. You know, a man told me the other day, if all we do is speak negatively about the house of God, our children here, it'll affect them. It'll inundate their bodies. And all they'll do is have negative thoughts of their own. I'm going to tell you, David spoke of the beauty of it. He didn't spoke about what it lacked, he told you about what it had. I tell you, the house of God's that kind for us today. If we'll just sit back and observe it. Got our Lord is there, if nothing else. May the Lord bless us to enjoy us, appreciate it, like we do. Somebody have a number that we can sing this morning?